Have you ever been told directly or indirectly, this book is not for you? For some people, that message comes through silence. For others, through tradition. For Chris Scotty, it came as a child, standing in his parents' bedroom, holding a Bible he wasn't supposed to touch. Today's conversation is about what happens when that belief finally breaks. Chris is the vice president and publisher at 316 Publishing, but his story doesn't begin in publishing. It begins with distance, with believing scripture was holy, important, and completely out of reach. Everything changed when someone challenged him to read the Gospel of John. Not study it, not defend it, just read it. What followed was an encounter with Jesus that reshaped Chris's understanding of God, the Holy Spirit, and the power of scripture itself. In this episode, we talk about why the Bible can feel intimidating, how God uses his word to awaken faith, and why the church might be overcomplicating what was meant to be simple. If you've ever wondered whether scripture is really for you or how God still speaks through it today, this conversation is for you. Chris, welcome to the show.
Hey, glad to have you on. Thanks for having me today, Zach.
Yeah, before we get into your personal story, just can you give us a snapshot of 316 Publishing? What problem were you guys trying to solve for the church when you launched it?
Sure. So 316 Publishing is a Christian publishing company, and we look at ways that we can resource the church to equip them for ministry. And there's a long tradition with Bible publishing. That's a major category for us. And so we were excited to develop a Gospel of John and the Legacy Standard Bible Translation for just that purpose, to equip the church for the work of ministry.
Awesome. You've shared for a long time the Bible felt distant. We talked about that a little bit offline. Even you've described it as felt off limits. Can you take us back to that environment or some of the assumptions that shaped that early view?
Sure. So a lot of that comes from my own personal testimony of receiving the gospel. And that happened in my high school years. So I have an Italian kind of Catholic background, more of a cultural background than actually consistent church attendance. So for me, I knew that the Bible was God's word. But in the home I grew up in, we had one copy, and it sat in the box in the back of my parents' closet. It was a wedding gift that they had been given, and it was actually something that intrigued me at an early age, even before I was able to read. My sister actually had the Bible out of the box because she was doing a report on Renaissance art and was looking at all the pictures for her report, and that just grew, or my attention just gravitated towards that, and I wanted to see what these pictures were all about. And the box ended up going back in the closet, and I went in to find it on my own one day without permission, and my mom found me with the Bible out of the box and me looking at the pictures, and I got scolded because I wasn't supposed to be in my parents' room without their permission, and I certainly wasn't supposed to be in their closet to get that Bible out. And so what she told me that day was that it is a holy book for priests and not for you. And I was in tears. She put the Bible back, and that was a moment in my life that actually just kind of was ingrained in me. And so even though I was raised a reader and loved to read, went to the library often, and was really just someone that it was a part of my life. I mean, I read all the Hardy Boy books. I read The Little House on the Prairie and so many other series. And when people would ask me if I ever read the Bible, my response was from my mom. And that response was, no, that book's not for me. It's a holy book for priests. And then when I was in high school, my parents were getting a divorce. I went to go live with my oldest brother, who was in the Bible Belt, the actual state of Missouri in a small town. And one of his Air Force friends asked me that question, and I responded in like manner. And then his response to me challenged me. He said, "What if I told you the Bible is God's manual for living, and he wants you to read it?" And he said, "I challenge you to read the Gospel of John." And no one had ever challenged me to actually pick up the Bible and read it. And so I actually, the next day after my brother and his wife left to go to the Air Force base, before school started, I knew that they had a Bible in the house. I picked it up, found the Gospel of John, and started reading, and was instantly enthralled with the character of Christ. It just drew me into the text. And every day I kept looking at the clock and going, "Oh, got to leave for school now." And then on my mile trek to school, I would think about what I just read and who this Jesus was. Because what I knew of Jesus was a little bit, but in the Catholic tradition, the crucifix is how you see Christ. And so I really didn't know that Christ was still alive. I really didn't know he was the true and living God. And I didn't know that, most importantly, that he wanted us to read the word, that it was a gift to mankind. So through that daily process that week, by the probably middle of the week, I said, "This Jesus is really cool. I like him. I need a mentor. I need a good male role model. I'm going to actually make this guy my role model and learn from him and read up on him and find out what I can about him." And then, of course, I knew he had died on the cross, but when he rose again and everything that was written in the Gospel of John after the crucifixion, I realized he is more than a mentor. He's actually the true living God, and he wants a personal relationship with me. So that end of the week, I actually surrendered my life to Christ, received the gospel, and knew that I was changed. I knew that something was different, and wanted to continue my education and pursuit of learning everything that I could about Jesus. So through that one challenge of that man, I came to Christ. So many people come to Christ through altar calls, through sermons, but for me and for many others too, they come to Christ through someone just reading scripture. And that's why this edition of the Gospel of John is a tool that anyone in the church can use to share the love of Christ and to share what the Apostle John, as an eyewitness, wanted to write down for our benefit about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ.
Was there a moment in John as you were reading through that, especially that initial week, where you saw or read read a claim of Jesus, or a scene that moved from information to "this might be real"? And maybe even more specifically for you, having that deeply ingrained "this is not for you" moment in your life, when did you really start to realize this is for me?
Yes. I think for me, one of the reasons I was drawn into the character of Christ is my dad was not a nice guy. And I had made a decision probably around the age of 10, maybe 12, that I wanted to be the most opposite of my dad as I could be. I just didn't know how to do that. Mm-hmm. But he had a rage and was abusive. And so in Christ, I started to see someone who was opposite of my dad. And in certain situations that I thought were really difficult situations, I was amazed at how he responded under pressure. At least I saw it as someone under pressure. So actually in John chapter 8, and the woman caught in adultery was actually a key narrative for me in just being, I mean, honestly, the best way to describe it is I was totally blown away by the way Jesus handled that situation. Because they came accusing him and they wanted to stone her to death. So the judgment that they wanted to call down upon her in that situation, and Jesus claiming to be God, actually showing grace to her, was just so amazing. And, you know, I guess I could say at that point, for me, it was a plot twist. Mm. I was like, whoa, I didn't see that coming. Jesus forgives her totally. And then he even ministers to her and says, now go and sin no more. I mean, that whole narrative for me, I think, was one that got me thinking, and I couldn't let go of just that whole scene. I remember going to school and thinking about it and just being awestruck by that one narrative. And then beyond that, I kept looking for more ways that were just spotlights on Christ and how different he was than the common man. And for me, that's what drew me into wanting to know more about Jesus.
So as you continue to consume and read those stories of how he engaged and how he related to humanity and the people around him, that idea that had been deeply ingrained in you as a kid started to just slowly melt away. That this is, this is for me. This isn't that statement was not a true statement.
I think for me, you could say maybe it was an appetite that I didn't know I had, or it was a flavor that I didn't know was going to awaken a sense in me of something that I really wanted more of. Obviously, when you read things like, I mean, I read The Hobbit in third grade. I read The Lord of the Rings in seventh grade. I was a very advanced reader for my age and knew great literature and appreciated Steinbeck tremendously and read, you know, pretty much everything Steinbeck wrote by the time junior high had finished. And yet as much appreciation as I had for great literature, I knew this was different. This was not a novel. This was not just a mere history book. This was something like I had never read.
Yeah. C.S. Lewis talks about how the gospel is the myth that became fact, that that for all of human history, there's this story written on our hearts that that we wanted a hero that could defeat death. And so we told stories that were partially true. And then Jesus comes on the scene and actually fulfills what was already written on our hearts, what we already had hoped for. Mm-hmm. And so I think you see that motif in obviously the Lord of the Rings and see Lewis's content, that he uses story to communicate that idea. But that all these stories, Steinbeck's content, any that we're retelling the story that was already written on our hearts and essentially mirroring what is established as truth within scripture. So it's interesting to hear your story and how you were experiencing that.
Yeah. Thanks for sharing that. Even C.S. Lewis, I had read The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe series, in seventh grade. This was 10th grade when I received the gospel. So I had made no connection to Christ through that allegory whatsoever. And it wasn't until I began working at a Christian bookstore and I was like, why are we carrying this? And then someone had to explain it to me. And it was just like, whoa, I never knew that. Now I see it, you know, and the power of allegory for sure. And it's neat to see how, even in how the Lord gifted different authors, he intended for them to use their gift to point people back to him. Mm-hmm.
You highlighted this idea of a few ways in which God a few ways in which God uses to bring people to himself. What did you learn about the way the Spirit uses scripture to wake people up and heal them and draw them into what you experience as an invitation and acceptance into a relationship with Jesus?
Mm-hmm. Well, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, obviously. So this was all new. I didn't know. I didn't have necessarily someone discipling me. The Bible became my source for what I was going to learn about what it meant to be a Christian. And so I just felt like I got to learn as much as I can about Jesus. And so I focused on the gospel content initially. But the Holy Spirit initially, I think for me, was something I was very curious about, but also was really, I guess, hesitant too, because in the King James, it's the Holy Ghost. And for me, that was a peculiar term. And then when I started to make the connection, oh, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Ghost. Okay. I started to recognize, you know, when in John, Jesus says to the disciples, he's going to send a helper. And I realized, okay, I need help. And then when you begin to understand that the Holy Spirit indwells in you as a believer, then you begin to see, okay, God is equipping me to live for him in this broken down world. And for me in high school, I had very vivid language. I mean, I would use cuss words in almost every sentence and sometimes multiple cuss words. And I had some pride in it. I felt like I was the best at it in my high school. And I just felt like I was very gifted in that way. Sounds weird, but gifted at cussing and using it to have more vivid language. And when I realized that that was not pleasing to the Lord and it was something I had to give up, I couldn't do it on my own. And so I can remember initially, it was really the first thing that the Lord helped me with and cured me of. And it was a process. And I can remember asking for forgiveness because the words would come out of my mouth still sometimes and there'd be conviction of sin. And that was the Holy Spirit. And so I had to say, forgive me, Lord, help me not to have these words tumble out of my mouth anymore. And then it got to the point where the Lord gave me self-control, but I still thought the words. I just didn't speak the words. And so there was progress that was being made. And then it got to the point where I didn't even think the words anymore. And through that whole process, I recognized this is evidence in my life of Jesus being the true and living God and the Holy Spirit being the true and living God, because there's no possible way I could have overcome this habit on my own. It was so ingrained in me. And so through that process, I began to realize that God is at work in my life, and I wanted him to be more and more at work in my life. And the way I was going to find out how to follow him better and better was through spending time in his word.
You're experiencing the word as living and active before maybe you even had words for that.
True. Yes, I had a great need, and I saw that Jesus made great claims. And so I basically was willing to say, you sent a helper. I need help with this. Please help me. And the Lord did.
Now, the idea of part of my story is growing up in the church and just being super familiar with the scriptures, but not experiencing the Holy Spirit speak to me through that revelation. And so, I mean, in the last few years, I've been playing with Lectio Divina and this idea of approaching scripture as the Holy Spirit speaking to us through scripture, and it becoming much more alive and much more real than just words on a page. So, I mean, it sounds like you were experiencing that as you engaged with not just John, but the entire scriptures as a whole.
Yeah, most definitely. Just what you shared, Zach, what brought to my mind was, you know, there were years where I've read the Bible out of duty. Mm-hmm. You know, it becomes like, oh, what do you do every morning? I brush my teeth, I gargle, I floss, or whatever your mm-hmm. morning habits are. And then, you know, oh, my morning habit is reading scripture. I got through a chapter, or it's, you know, whatever. And it becomes less personal. Mm-hmm. When you have a desire to be in God's word, and you have a desire to see what the Lord wants to show you today, if indeed God's word is a mirror and is perfect, which it is, and we are imperfect, it will reveal our own imperfections. So some mm-hmm. days reading God's word is like that scalpel. And mm-hmm. it cleans out things that are infected and need to be removed. And you realize, okay, that caused a little bit of pain, but thank you, Lord, for revealing that and showing that to me. And that's something I need to commit to prayer, because it is some area of my life that is not glorifying Christ. Mm-hmm. And then as I've gotten older, I've gotten in the habit of inviting the Holy Spirit to guide me in truth, because that's one of the ways the Holy Spirit ministers to us. And so when you invite the Holy Spirit into the daily reading of God's word, I believe that I benefit more from it. Sometimes I have more questions and I have mm-hmm. to say, I don't get it. And then the Holy Spirit will at some point later remind me, hey, remember that question that you had? This passage ties back to that question that you had, and this will give you some additional wisdom on that topic. And then mm-hmm. You see the tapestry of God's word at that point, and you see how awesome God's word is as he worked through different authors in different timetables to write it down. So mm-hmm. It's a beauty that you see when that happens that maybe you don't see just by, hey, this is what I do every morning. I try to read a chapter of scripture.
Mm. I want to circle back to the focus of what we're supposed to be talking about today, and that is your Gospel of John. You mentioned the translation that you guys used. Remind me of that again.
Yeah, it's the Legacy Standard Bible.
Okay. And was that a new translation for this Gospel of John, or was that already established?
It was established. So let me give you a little bit of background on that, because many people have yet to hear about the Legacy Standard Bible. So back at the time of COVID, actually January, COVID kind of started in March of that year. 2020, but in January of that year, there was a meeting that happened at Grace Community Church where John MacArthur was the pastor. Mm-hmm. And he had been teaching out of the New American Standard Bible for many decades. And he had an interest in providing an update to the NASB 95. And the reason for that is through his years of study, he saw places where there was possibly a little bit better opportunity for consistency to happen throughout the translation. And through his studies, he also thought, well, I think I've got a team of scholars here at Masters University that can do this job and do it well. So he approached us because we had done a Bible for Pastor MacArthur's ministry prior. We have a relationship with the Lockman Foundation, who is the owner of the New American Standard Translation. And we had a meeting at his church where he was present. Our president, Gary Kim, was there. John MacArthur's son, Mark, was there. Abner Chow, one of the Masters University scholars was there, and the VP of the Lockman Foundation was there. And he basically made his pitch and said, Lockman, would you allow me and my team to do an update of the NASB 95? And then within a month, all the papers were drawn up and signed. And through that process, 316 Publishing became the exclusive publisher of the Legacy Standard Bible. The scholars started the work, and because of COVID, their normal teaching duties were moved from classroom to online. They actually had more time to do the work. And with the help of technology, they went through every word of the Old and New Testament. And the team of six met online, much like a video conference. And they were all looking at the same text on each day that they had scheduled in the original language, what the NASB said. And then they were making adjustments to it, enhancements, refinements to the text. And many of those refinements are so that the same word in Greek that's used in multiple places is actually read as the same word in English. So John MacArthur says that when you're doing Bible translation, you really don't want to have a thesaurus. You don't want to look for multiple ways in English to say the same word that's in the original language. And so that's what helps with the consistency, the same word in English that reflects the same word in the original language. And then Pastor MacArthur also wanted God's covenant name Yahweh in the Old Testament. And so YHWH, the Tetragrammaton, is actually reflected in the English translation, the Legacy Standard Bible, as Yahweh. And because it shows up over 6,000 times in the Old Testament, that's pretty much unavoidable. That's a major change and a refreshing change to see God's covenant name in the text, whereas most translations just have an uppercase L-O-R-D to reflect it. So those are two major ways that the LSB is different than other English translations. And the work was done quickly because of COVID, and the full Bible came out the next year.
And so because you guys were, as 316, already publishing the LSB exclusively, then that became the natural choice for what you used for your Gospel of John.
Yes, exactly. So we've come out with several editions of the LSB. We have reference editions. We have editions with a thicker paper that you can write notes in. We also have text-only editions, multiple sizes. We're spoiled in our choice in the English language, and consumers have different styles of the Bible that they want, some for different purposes. So we have over 300 different SKUs, different bindings, leathers, colors, thumb indexing or not, for people to choose from. So there's a lot of choice, but we needed to also include a Gospel of John. And when we approach something, we always approach it as Gospels, like the full Bible, are intended to be read. And so I wanted to show, and for people that might just be listening, this is an old American Bible Society Gospel of John from the 20s, 30s, or 40s. It's quite thin. The font is probably a 6, maybe a 7 at the most. And wow. Then this is our Gospel of John that we just came out with a 12-point font. Very readable. And that's why we believe ours is a great way to present the gospel to people. It's just an inviting presentation, and you don't have to strain your eyes, and hopefully the story draws you in like it drew me in to this, to learn more about who Jesus is.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Given your story that you've shared here, your journey, what practical or functional evangelical tools do you think the church needs right now? Where are we overcomplicating things? Where are we under-resourcing everyday believers?
Yeah, I think in our day and age, there's a lot of chatter online, and people feel like they need to take multiple courses on apologetics or something in order to be articulate enough to defend the faith. And I just think the everyday Christian needs to have confidence in Christ that there are divine appointments that he has for us. And when we ask him for them and allow him to use us in that way, it can be as simple as carrying one of these in the side door of your car. And at the right moment, I can't tell you how many times God has put somebody in my life at a gas station to witness to. And so just being able to have this in the car, ready for those moments, to share with them about who Jesus is and point them to Christ and give this to them and give them that challenge to read it and to get plugged into a good Bible-believing church. And I think it's just some of those simple ways. You know, we're approaching Christmas here, so we're encouraging people, put it in a Christmas stocking, put it in multiple stockings. If you're, you know, doing a cookie exchange or invited to one of those parties, give out the Gospel of John. You know, someone at my church just told me recently, hey, I had to go to the laundromat, and I asked the owner of the laundromat, hey, can I put some of these here? And she was like, sure you can. So people have time at laundromats. And I thought, what a great thing to have at a laundromat. So I think that if we commit it to prayer and ask the Lord for ways to get the gospel out, he will open doors for us.
For someone listening who believes maybe that the Bible is intimidating, or maybe like in what your experience showed, it's not for them, what would you say as a maybe a first invitation?
Yeah, I would say you need to take the challenge. We live in an age of literacy, and so even if reading is not a strong point for you, people read stuff on social media all the time, and it's worth investing 90 minutes. Even someone that's not a great reader, they can get through the Gospel of John in 90 minutes. So I would encourage them to take 90 minutes, whether it's in 3 30-minute chunks or however they want to divide it up, but set a goal to get all the way through it, because Jesus always enters conversations, and Jesus is someone that there are many opinions about. But if you want to know what Jesus said from an eyewitness, you really should read the Gospel of John.
That's good. Chris, where can people connect with you guys, learn more about the 316 Publishing ministry and this Gospel of John?
So the translation, the Legacy Standard Bible, there's lots of great content. There's even a YouTube channel with the scholars that did the work, sharing more details of their work. And you can go to lsbible.org. So lsbible.org to find out a lot more about the translation. And then for all of our resources, you can find them at 316publishing.com. And that's 316publishing.com.
Awesome. Before we close, can I pray for you?
Great. I'd love it.
Awesome. Father, we thank you for Chris and his willingness to come on the show and just share his story and what you've done in his life and are doing through your word. In obviously his story, but others around the world, Father, your word is living and active, and it's just cool to hear how you continue to move in and through it. I pray that you would be with Chris and his leadership team at 316 Publishing, and that you would just continue to go before them as an organization, as a ministry. Pray for this, the publication and promotion and pushing of this Gospel of John. I pray that it would get into the hands that you want it to get into, and there would be a blessing that you would draw people into this invitation you've made to humanity to be partnered with you in this redemptive work. And Yeah, we just thank you for Chris and his story and how you worked in his life. Lord, we love you. Thank you for all you do for us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chris, thanks so much for coming on the show. It was great to have you.
Thank you, Zach. So I'll just hang on here for a bit.
As I think about Chris's story, what stays with me is how ordinary and faithful it is. Someone cared enough to ask a question. Someone was prepared enough to issue a challenge. And Chris was willing enough to open the Gospel of John and read. God often works through those things, through preparation, through words, through people who show up and offer what they have. But the power itself doesn't rest on our brilliance or our technique. It rests in God's word, faithfully shared and brought to life by the Spirit. That's what makes this story so encouraging. Chris didn't encounter an argument first, he encountered a person. And that encounter shaped his faith, his character, and eventually his calling. Today, he's helping put scripture into the hands of others who might believe, like he once did, that the Bible isn't really for them. If this conversation stirred something in you, I want to invite you to take a simple next step. First, visit 316publishing.com or lsbible.org and learn more about the Gospel of John Chris described. Consider picking one up, not as a tactic, but as a way of being ready. Ready to give, ready to invite, ready to trust that God still uses his word. Second, if this episode encouraged you, share it with someone who might be curious about Jesus or even unsure where to begin. Sometimes the most faithful thing we can do is pass along an invitation. Chris, thank you for your honesty, your care for scripture, and the work you're doing to serve the church. And to everyone listening, may we continue to approach God's word with humility, expectancy, and trust, believing that he still speaks, still draws, and still changes lives through it. All right.